Genesis chapter 3. And just two verses tonight. We'll be looking at several passages, so keep your Bibles open. But Genesis chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21 are the two verses we'll be looking at. In the previous verses, we saw on our last study where in the previous verses, God has called Adam out concerning his sin, and Eve is included in that as well, and the serpent. And God passes along or declares judgment upon the serpent, then upon Eve, and then upon Adam concerning their sin. And he, in the midst of judgment, what a great merciful God we have, that in the midst of declaration of judgment, he also proclaims his promise of the Redeemer in verse 15. So that's a wonderful truth to take note of. And we pick up now at verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living, unto Adam also, and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothed them. We're just going to stop there. The remaining verses, actually, in verses 22 through 24, as I was studying through this passage, I just really began to take note of significance in these three verses. I was going to go ahead and include them in the study tonight and kind of just deal with them, but I think it's too big to deal with, along with these other two verses because of some truths that are laid out there. It seems very simple and just almost as though it's only informative, but really there's much more there than what meets the eye just at first glance. So you can study through those verses and try to figure all that out if you want until Wednesday, till we meet again, and maybe we'll be able to get into it at that time. So just take note of that, if you will. So in these verses, chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, we're going to look into the subject that's tonight that has been questioned. Brother Robert asked several weeks ago, and I said we were going to get here eventually, and here we are, concerning the question of whether or not Adam was saved. Were Adam and Eve redeemed, or did they continue in their sin, and their sin never was dealt with, and so did they perish? Now, as we've looked at there, I've mentioned this prior to coming to this passage of Scripture, I believe that this question does deserve our attention. I think it's a worthy question and one that is to be looked into. I do not believe you'll find a definitive answer either way. I've taken a certain position on this thought. My whole time growing up, I had heard preached and taught, that Adam was never redeemed, Adam was never redeemed, Adam was never redeemed. And I think that there's some great evidences that can point us to that conclusion. However, I also think, on the other hand, there are many evidences that point us to the evident or to the conclusion that Adam was redeemed. And so I want us to kind of look at this and weigh it out tonight, if we can, in the time that we have. And again, nothing definitive. I don't believe that anyone can stand up and with all certainty say Adam perished, nor can anyone with all certainty say that Adam was redeemed. However, I do think in the overall picture of what we see taking place in God's redemptive plan through the book of Genesis, I believe that I have to come to the conclusion to lean toward and to take the position that Adam was redeemed. Now, you may disagree with that, and that's fine. Again, this is not something that you can go to one verse of Scripture or two or three and say, see, here's where it says it, because it doesn't. The Word of God does not say clearly whether or not Adam and Eve were redeemed, but there are some truths here that cannot be overlooked. And so I want to take a look at both sides tonight. I'm not here to try to prove to you one way or the other, because Scripture doesn't make it clear. But I do want to lay before you some of the evidences that are present and show you why I've taken the position that I've taken concerning the redemption of Adam. And I think that's important for you to understand, and then you can pray about it and seek Scripture and seek the Lord in it. And, if it's something that makes that much difference to you in your Christian life, then you can just, look at it and dwell on it and study it and read all kinds of things concerning that, I'm sure. So this question is definitely worthy of consideration. And again, I want to explain tonight the position that I've taken personally. I do not believe that there is indisputable evidence either way. So again, it's something that we're going to have to look at and just glean what we have from Scripture concerning this. There are men who have spent much time in the study of God's Word. There's those who've spent their lifetimes in the study of God's Word. And many times they're on their are different sides on things such as this, where Scripture is not plain in giving us an answer. And in some things, Scripture does not give us an answer, by the way. That's something else that is very important for you to understand. I know that we've looked at some of that previously, like through Romans and Corinthians. We've seen areas where there were divisions that came because of differences of schools of thought that were taken. I'm talking during the times that the Scriptures were written, and not to mention since then, that men have still been divided over certain areas of Scripture that are not going to have any, they have no significant doctrinal importance in terms of the Christian faith, but yet they become areas of contention and division. And good men, if I can use that word, men that, when I say good men, what I mean is this, men who have committed themselves to the study of God's Word, that are sound and solid, and believers in Christ and faithful to truth, and yet they disagree. So there's always areas that that's going to be the case. And Scripture is not always black and white about all things. It's black and white about many things, but it's not black and white about all things. And this is one of those areas, again, where it's not something that you can just definitely nail down and say, this is how it is, and no one can think, how could you? It's absurd for you to think any differently, because that's just not the case. I believe that as we look into this passage and consider everything that has taken place, as I've mentioned up to this point, the position that Adam was redeemed is clearly, to me, more than a possibility alone. I believe it's probable. I believe this is the probability, not the possibility. However, again, it's not something that is definitive. In verse 15, we find the first mention of God's promised Redeemer. Remember, verse 15 of chapter 3. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It's important for us to remember this promise, again, comes in the midst of God's declaration of judgment against sin. I think that's important because this is the same passage we're reading tonight. Verse 15 is just a few verses up before our text tonight. So this is all taking place at the same exact time. And you see God declaring a promise. He's declaring his judgment upon sin. And then in the midst of that, he gives the promise of the Redeemer, that he's going to send one. So that's important for us to take note of. One of the things that is very noteworthy in this passage is that this is the manifestation of God's faithfulness to meet us at the place and the time of our need. And that's something that we cannot overlook either. In other words, never did you find a mention of the Redeemer prior to man's sin in the garden. But once man sinned, then you find that God mentions the promise of the Redeemer. And that's because it wasn't until that point in time that man needed the Redeemer, because man was in fellowship with the Lord. But after his sin, but God had already made provision prior to man's need, knowing man would need the Redeemer. But up to this point, man was in fellowship with God. And man sins, he cannot maintain fellowship on his own. And so the Redeemer was a necessity. But up until this time, God did not make mention of the Redeemer until the sin of Adam. And so in the midst of this declaration again of judgment and of sin being dealt with, God makes his promise of the Redeemer. And as we study this from a redemptive perspective, as I told you we were going to do and we have done through Genesis thus far, it becomes rather easy, I believe, to see God's redemptive plan unfolding even through the sin of Adam and Eve. So let's look first of all, I want us to look at some truths or evidences tonight against Adam's redemption. Evidence that would point us against Adam's redemption. This is evidence that would cause us to possibly think that Adam was not redeemed. What are they? Well, first of all, and look, I'm not saying they are limited to this. I'm just kind of giving you a very broad overview, okay, but just some things to consider on both sides of the camp here. So, first of all, the flesh is referred to as Adam or the Adamic nature. All throughout Scripture, when we speak of the flesh, what are we speaking of? We're speaking of man. We're speaking of Adam. The Scripture even makes reference concerning the first Adam. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But Romans 5:12 says this: wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sin. Now, if you look in Romans, actually, let me read a little bit further than that in Romans chapter 5. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, I only have the one verse marked out, but just for the sake of the contrast here, let's look a little bit further. And this clarifies it even more so. Look again at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression. who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For it is through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign unto righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you see the contrast that's being made in that passage by Paul? Paul is saying, death came into the world by one man. Who's that man? Adam. He says, Adam's transgression. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. But then eternal life comes by the righteousness of one man, Jesus Christ, who Paul also refers to as the second or last Adam in the Scriptures. And so there is a contrast made here between the first Adam, and Adam is noted for sin. It's according, we follow Adam's transgression. Adam brought sin into the world. It is by Adam that we are condemned. And so you see a negative light placed upon Adam because the flesh is referred to as Adam or the Adamic nature. So we have this Adamic nature. We are the offspring of Adam. And Adam is the father of sin as far as the world is concerned. He brought sin into the world. Because we are naturally known as the offspring of the first Adam, and redemption is referenced by our identity in the second or last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, for by His righteousness shall eternal life reign. We reign unto eternal life, or righteousness reign unto eternal life. There are those who believe that this mark would confine Adam as one who continued in the bondage of sin. But here's what we need to understand. I do want to throw this out of consideration. When we look at this and we see Adam is mentioned, or the flesh is referred to as that Adamic nature, the sinful nature of man, is the nature of Adam. It goes back to Adam because of Adam's sin. But there is a contrast that's being made here. Adam is the nature of man, the sinful nature of man. Then you have this first Adam. Then you have the last Adam, who is the very nature of God because it's God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. So throughout Scripture, there's a contrast made between these two. Secondly, I want you to see with me, Scripture never refers to Adam in a positive or spiritual nature, which this is true. 1 Corinthians 15:45-49, if you want to turn there, it says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." Now look at the difference here. And I've mentioned this prior in our previous studies. We did mention this, that the first Adam was made a living soul. What is that referring to? That's referring to Genesis, where God said what? The sixth day, what did God do? He formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So it says that the first Adam was made a living soul, but the second Adam, a quickening spirit. What is the difference? Is there a difference between a living soul and a quickening spirit? There is. What is the difference? Here it is. Adam was made a living soul. Christ is a quickening spirit. Christ is the source of life. Adam was given the gift of life. And that's the difference that's being made here between Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam was given the gift of life. Christ is the very source of life. Verse 46 of 1 Corinthians 15. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. So he's saying the first Adam is not spiritual but natural, but the second Adam, the last Adam, is spiritual. The first man is of the earth. Who's the first man? Adam, earthy. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 48, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So here he's saying, as believers in Christ, we bear the nature and the image of Adam. He was a man, we are men. We are humankind. And because of that, being mankind, we also carry with us not only the form of Adam, but also the sin of Adam. It's been passed down to us, going back to Romans 5:12. Sin into the world by one man, death by sin. So that all men have sinned. So all men die. And so we have received from Adam, we've inherited from Adam, this Adamic nature, this sinful nature. We talk about inherent sin. And what that is that sin that has been with us since the beginning. It's sin that we are sinners by birth, and we are sinners by choice, meaning we want to sin, we continue to sin, but we are sinners by birth. That's something we have no control over. It's just how it is. So we are born into sin, and that refers to the first Adam, that which is earthy, that man, that first Adam, that which is natural, not spiritual. And Adam, therefore, marked all men with sin. Because of this, we never see Scripture reference Adam in a positive light. There really is no Scripture that says anything good about Adam whatsoever after the fall. Nothing. So some would look at that and say, well, if Adam had been redeemed, then wouldn't Scripture say something good about Adam? Meaning, you know, something other than just Adam fell to sin, you know? But the argument against that could be this. Again, as I mentioned just a moment ago, this is a contrast between that which is natural and that which is spiritual. And so Scripture makes a distinct difference between the first Adam and the last Adam. Because the first Adam is marked by sin, the last Adam took away our sin. So there's a distinct difference made between the two. It's through our identity with this first Adam, Scripture clearly reveals that we are left in the bondage of sin because of that association or identity in Adam. Then number three, there is no mention of Adam repenting of his sin. This is another area where people say, well, Adam could not have been redeemed because he never repented. Well, I think that's debatable. I don't think that's necessarily a factual statement. This argument is one I believe stems from, first of all, a misunderstanding of repentance itself. You know, there are those who think that repentance is coming to an altar just boo-hooing and weeping. And that could be part of repenting. I'm not saying that's not possible. But that is not the definition of repentance. As a matter of fact, there is something, one verse in Scripture that says something about repentance that is often overlooked. Very often overlooked. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, why don't you turn there? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, and look at what the Scripture says here, what Paul writes to Timothy concerning repentance. And I think this is a tremendous verse. I'll give you just a minute to get there. You need to see this, so. Brother Robert, you want to read that? Verse 25? 2 Timothy 2. No, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. I may have said Corinthians. I didn't mean to if I did. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. Did you notice anything interesting about that verse? It says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Do you notice anything interesting about repentance as it's used in that verse? It's God-given. Repentance is not a work someone does. It's a gift of God. If God will peradventure give them repentance, if God will grant them repentance, if God will allow them repentance, And so what we're being told here is that repentance and truth is a gift of God. Repentance is something that God has given. So repentance is not necessarily something that you are going to always see displayed openly. Now, there will be fruit of repentance. If someone's truly repentant, there's going to be evidence of that in their life. But what I'm saying to you is this. Let me give you another example that is a great example of this truth. If repentance is simply just confessing all of our wrongs. See, confession and repentance are not the same thing. And if repentance is simply confessing all of our wrong, then we have a real problem when it comes to that thief on the cross. Don't we? Was the thief on the cross redeemed? Absolutely, wasn't he? The one wasn't, and the other was. But what's interesting is this. That one thief who was redeemed, he cursed Christ. He mocked Christ. He did everything that the other did. Scripture makes that clear when you compare the Gospels. It says that they railed upon him. They did. The thieves did. Those who were crucified with him. So both those thieves were just as guilty as the other in railing accusation upon Christ. And then something happens. Something happens. And the one who knew he was going to die, it's not like he all of a sudden woke up and said, wow, I'm dying today. No, he knew he was dying this whole time. And he still mocked Christ. And then all of a sudden he says, what have we done? And he tells the other, he says, what are you doing? Do you not realize this man's done nothing wrong? We deserve to be where we are. This man has done nothing wrong. He says, and here we are dying with this man. And the other says, if you be the Son of God, then save us. Save yourself. And so that other thief wanted to see what Jesus could do for him and to get him out of this situation he was in that he deserved to be in. Whereas the thief that was redeemed ended up being redeemed in this account, he says, we deserve this, and he doesn't. And he says, Lord, remember me. That's all he says. Does he go through a list of sins that he's committed? Does he sit there and plead and cry and weep and say, oh God, please, I've done this and I've... No, he just says, Lord, remember me. Repentance was given to that thief. And you don't see it displayed as we have conjured up in our minds as it must be displayed in order for one to be redeemed. What really took place in repentance? What was repentance in the heart of this thief? What is it that really happened? Here is true repentance. Does repentance include confession? Well, of course it does. But repentance was this. The thief was in the same mindset and had the same attitude toward Christ as the other thief did. But then God granted repentance and turned and changed the mind of this thief. To where now he's saying, you know what? I deserve this and you deserve this, but he doesn't. What has he done? What has he done wrong? And his whole heart and mind was turned from this one mindset against him, now turning to him. And he says, now watch. And here's something else that's often overlooked. When he says, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. What is he really saying? You know what he's saying? He's saying, I'm depending completely upon you. There's nothing I can do. I'm hanging, dying on the cross. What am I going to do? He says, but I'm resting in you. Remember me. Will you remember me? So what we find is repentance was a change of attitude of his heart toward God. A change of mind. When I say change of mind, I don't mean he just changed his mind. God turned his whole thinking process around. And turn him to depend upon Christ rather than rail upon him. So when we talk about repentance, you say, Adam never repented. You don't know that. See, we can't say that. Just because the Scripture doesn't say that Adam repented does not mean that there was no repentance granted. Does that make sense? Are y'all following what I'm trying to show you here? So some would say, well, Adam never repented. Okay, the Scripture never says Adam repented, and it never shows a demonstration of Adam's repentance as we have conjured that it must be so. But yet, if we compare others, how about this one? Are you ready? Remember the Philippian jailer? Do you recall him? Remember Paul is in prison with Silas in Philippi? Remember that? And what happens? There's a Philippian jailer, isn't there? What takes place with that Philippian jailer? Remember, he's at the point of killing himself. He thinks everyone's fled and left the prison. And what happens? Paul says, do thyself no harm. Believe. He said, what must I do to serve? What must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. This man had had a total turnaround. God had granted him repentance. And now he's the very ones he's guarding in prison, he's now turning to saying, what must I do to have what you have? What must be done for me to know what you know? For me to experience what you've experienced? And Paul simply says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened? There is nowhere in that passage that you find repentance is ever mentioned. Now, is repentance part of redemption? Absolutely. Absolutely. Repentance is necessary. I'm not saying repentance is not a part of redemption. I'm saying to you that one cannot simply say Adam never repented and hold to that one truth that Scripture never says that and neglect the fact that the thief on the cross did and that the Philippian jailer did, and yet it never says they did either. So that's just what I'm wanting to show you in contrast to this school of thought. So Paul refers to God giving men repentance. Then fourthly, Adam is not mentioned as one of those who live by faith. Specifically in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, Adam is not found in that great chapter of faith. Why is Adam not there? There are those that would use this as evidence to say that Adam never possessed faith in God. But there are many other reasons as to why Adam may not be mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. One of those is that it's possible Adam was not redeemed. Okay, that is a possibility. Secondly, not every person who lived by faith is mentioned, are they? Hebrews chapter 11 lists a lot of people who lived by faith, but does it list every person who lived by faith? No. Okay, so that really holds no weight. And thirdly, Adam is used as a general characterization of the sin nature of man. Remember that. Adam is used as the general characterization of the sinful nature of man. When we talk about the first Adam, we are talking about a sinner. And that is consistent throughout Scripture. To list Adam among those in Hebrews 11 could be misconstrued, and he actually caused more problems than help to the reader if Adam had been listed. I think we find a contrast between Adam and Christ in this. Adam could do nothing to help himself. There was nothing Adam ever did that was good. And there never is anything that man does that is good. And in contrast, you have Christ who is righteous and the dependency that we must have upon Him. So again, you have to understand there is a distinction being made throughout all of Scripture between Adam, the created man, and Christ, the God-man, the second and last Adam. Now let's look at evidence pointing toward Adam's redemption. That was some of the evidence pointing against Adam's redemption. Some of those things could be used against the fact to say Adam was never redeemed because of these things. But let's look at some truths concerning Scripture. First of all, Adam's faith, I believe, is demonstrated in the naming of his wife. And this may be a small thing. Actually, Joe Wilburn mentioned this, and I thought this was a very interesting take, and I believe he's right. That Adam's faith is demonstrated in the naming of his wife. Now, as you study through Genesis, you find this to be true as you really look more into this. Because in verse 20, notice with me of verse 20, our text tonight. And Adam called his wife's name Eve. This is the first time the name Eve is mentioned. Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Adam had named all the creatures. Now consider this for a moment. Every creature that was created, Adam named it, didn't he? The beast of the field, remember the fowl, whatever. Adam named these animals, the cattle and the beast of the field. He named these animals. And yet, up until this time, how did he refer to his wife? Do you remember? Woman. He referred to his wife as woman. He gave her no name and simply referred to as woman. Genesis 2, 20 through 23, look with me. Just turn back a page or so. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Then Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden, of every tree of the garden. Genesis 3:2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Genesis 3:4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Genesis 3:6. And when The woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Genesis 3:12-13. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Now again, God's declaration of judgment upon the woman was the last time that she is called woman. That's the last time. Never again do you find her mentioned as woman, being referred to as woman as though that were her name. But you find that after Adam's sin and Eve's sin in the garden, after God's declared judgment upon them, and after the Lord has said that He is going to use her to bring forth children. Now remember, Adam obviously had an understanding in Genesis chapter 2 that God was going to use a man and a woman to procreate. I think he understood that. It's very clear in Scripture. But then God says, this is part of my, a part of the judgment or the cost or price of sin is that you are going to travail. You're going to suffer through this time of childbirth and bearing children. And so he says, after this point in time, Adam calls her name Eve. For the first time. And the Scripture tells us why, and that is because it says that in verse 20, Adam called his wife's name Eve. Why? Because she was the mother of all living. So, we don't know exactly why at this point he calls her Eve and not prior, with this exception possibly, though Adam knew that God was going to use man and woman in that relationship to procreate and populate the earth, yet Adam may have not realized it was all going to come through Eve. Maybe he didn't know that. Who knows? I don't know. But at this point, God says, look, this is what's going to happen. In fact, when you go back to Genesis 3, just a few verses before, look at verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So God says to the woman, whether Eve understood this or not, God says to the woman, you're going to bear children at this point. And it's going to be sorrowful. There's going to be travail involved in this. Painful. And Adam then, in response, says to the Lord, or says to Eve, or calls, names Eve, names the woman Eve, and he does it for this reason. Because she's the mother of all living. Here's the point. There is an example of Adam displaying belief in what God has said. Because God said, the woman is going to bring children into the world. And now all of a sudden, he names her Eve because she is now recognized as the mother of all living. So there is an example of Adam displaying and demonstrating belief in what God has said. Just in the naming of his wife. Yes. Right, but that's not actually her name. I understand. I understand the question. I'm just trying to, I'm not certain about the answer. So, It actually just speaks of, it's that of feminine. It's the use of the word woman, which is it simply refers to feminine. So it's not given, it's not that there is a specific meaning tied to that description other than her being feminine in contrast to masculine. Because she was taken from man. And the Lord already referred to her as woman, but then Adam says, just before Adam calls her woman, the Lord referred to her as woman. And then the Lord said to Adam, or then Adam said in reply, that she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So is that in contrast to man? It's woman, the feminine and the masculine. So Adam means man. Yep. Adam means man. In fact, whenever you look at, and that's something that's interesting to note, because it says that Adam, the name man, or the word man used in Genesis, is the name Adam. So but it's actually Adam. But see, that's a good point you bring up, because that's another reason as to why we would look at Adam being always referred to as the sinful nature of man, because he's the first man and the first sinner, man, that is. And so, because of that, all men now are sinners, and obviously Adam characterizes the sinful nature. And so that's another thing to bring up concerning that. So God, we find in these passages that though it does not say Adam exhibited faith, you see a demonstration of belief, the belief of Adam to God, to what God had said. So Adam calls his wife's name Eve as the mother of all living, not just that which is taken from man. So we see that's definitely a possibility there. Now, secondly, and this is more convincing or compelling, I believe, and that is the next two, and that is actually the next three, and that is that God provided a sacrifice for Adam and Eve. Look at verse 21. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now, here's what you need to remember about this. What had Adam and Eve done previous to the coats of skin? They took fig leaves and tried to cover themselves. Look, I know it doesn't specifically say this, but this is what it's saying. God is telling Adam and Eve that their efforts to deal with their own sin are insufficient. Isn't that what he's telling them? He's saying, look, you've tried to cover your sin with fig leaves, but that's not going to work for you. It's not sufficient. That's not going to happen. It's not acceptable. And so he made them coats of skin and clothed them, the scripture says. God then, in this argument that could be held concerning this, people would say, could God not have simply made coats of skin? In that he could have created them. Could God not have said, okay, I want coats of skin, created them, and then clothed Adam and Eve? Of course he could have. But there is no indication whatsoever of God creating anything new concerning the earth and creation after Eve. Now, there was a time period between Adam and Eve as far as creation is concerned. But remember this as well. Though Adam was formed from the dust of the ground, God made a new creature in Adam, a completely different creature than he's made from dust. But God breathed into him, he became a living soul. And then when it came to Eve, he didn't do that. He took from Adam and made Eve. So Eve is really a part of the creation of Adam. Are you following this? So the creation of God in that respect ended with Adam. Then he took from Adam and made another creature, which is Eve, but it was made from that which he'd already created in Adam. And now, when we think of that for a moment, pause and consider that, there is then no more. Now, here's what you do find. The creatures continue to populate. They produced after their own kind, but that was not creation, as in God speaking and it happening. That was what God said he commanded for creation to do, to continue in population. That there's, you know, they say there's galaxies that are still being formed out there. But that is all part of reproduction, if you will, in a sense. It's what God has created, and it continues to just multiply. And so there's a difference in that and God speaking and creating in the 6 days of creation as he did. That being understood, I don't find anywhere in Scripture that you can support the fact that God just spoke and created his coats of skin and then clothed them. I think this is clearly, by all indication, a sacrifice that God made. I believe God took of that which was innocent. Look, there is a type that's being laid out here for us. God took the innocent animal and slew it. The animal had done nothing wrong. And God slew the animal, or animals, and he, from that animal, took their coats of skin and then clothed Adam and Eve with that which he had sacrificed. Look thirdly with me. The sacrifice that God offered was acceptable when Adam's was not. When you look at Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, let's see how this is acceptable. Are you ready? This, look. Now, Genesis 4 is the account of Cain and Abel. But this really is the account of Adam's sacrifice and God's sacrifice. That's what it is. So when you look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. What was it that Abel offered? An animal sacrifice. Right? What did Cain offer? The fruit of the ground. Okay? Produce, vegetables, fruit, what have you. What is the problem here? It's not what God required. God required a blood sacrifice. And so in reality, what do we really see in Cain's offering? In Cain's offering, what we see is man trying to sidestep God's provision for him. What did God provide in the garden for Adam? By way of sacrifice. Coats of skins, which means there would have been a blood offering. God sacrificed an animal that shed its blood that he might produce coats of skin, make coats of skin for Adam and Eve to cover them. This was acceptable in the sight of God. But yet, Cain comes along and he does exactly what his father Adam did. Adam didn't offer fruit of the ground. What did Adam do? He tried to deal with his sin by covering himself in fig leaves. And it's not acceptable. Cain tries to offer a sacrifice which is outside of that which is acceptable by God, which is declared acceptable by God, obviously, at this point. And it's not acceptable. So God is not pleased with it. God will not accept it. And he has respect unto Abel in his offering. He has no respect unto Cain in his offering. Now here's something to consider. Who do you suppose told Cain and Abel that they were to offer a sacrifice? Adam. Now, does Scripture say that he taught them that? No, but that is definitely the custom you find throughout Scripture. Is it not? And especially in the Hebrew, was that in Hebrew days, is that they would teach their sons. The dads would teach their sons and daughters. And so Adam obviously taught Cain and Abel that they were to offer a sacrifice. Abel follows that which God has set forth and provided for Adam, and Cain goes against that and decides he'll try to offer something of his own. He'll try to deal with this his own way. Then fourthly, the sacrifice of God for Adam and Eve was personally applied by God. This is the absolute strongest evidence, I believe, you find in all of Scripture pointing us to the fact that I believe, personally, Adam was redeemed. And I believe this is the strongest evidence you will find whatsoever. And here it is. Verse 21. And Adam also said, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make, God make coats of skins. And what's the last little phrase there? And clothed them. See, you cannot view this passage as though some would view redemption today in this respect as God offered his son, and you can either receive or you can reject. First of all, you already rejected Christ. That's something you have to understand. Men do not come to a place where they reject or receive Christ. They are born rejecting Christ. They will continue to reject Christ unless God calls them out like he did Adam. Okay, so that's the first mistake. Secondly, though, this is not just a general provision where God said, okay, now Adam and Eve, I slew this animal, and I'm going to set these coats of skin over here for you, and if you will just do what I tell you and receive this then and put it on yourself, then it'll be acceptable in my sight. Is that what Scripture says? Is it? What does it say? God clothed them. So here's what you find. Adam and Eve clothed themselves, didn't they? And how did they clothe themselves? With fig leaves. And God says, nah, that's not going to work for you. That is unacceptable. So God does not simply provide for them and then say, now clothe yourself if you feel like it. But he takes and slays the animal, obviously, sheds blood, takes the coats of skin, and clothes them himself with coats of skin. I believe that's the strongest, again, case for the redemption of Adam. It's not just that God provided and he offered. It's that God personally applied to Adam and Eve both the provision he had made. Isn't that redemption? Isn't that really redemption? It's not that God just says, okay, here's my son, I slew him, and now if you want him, take him. If you don't, no. He takes and calls us out, and he says, everything you have done to this point is unacceptable. Everything you are is unacceptable. But I have made a provision, and I will apply this provision to you. That is redemption. That is redemption. And that's exactly what takes place with Adam and Eve in the garden. Philippians 3:9, Paul says this, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that we may be found in him, that we may be clothed in his righteousness. God made the first and last sacrifice for man's sin. Have you ever considered that? That's another reason why I believe this is an actual sacrifice, and it's not just God creating skins and putting them on man. And here's what I mean by that. Which, look, even if that were the case, God still made the provision, and God still covered man. Right? That's what Scripture says. Even if that were the case. I don't believe it is. I believe it was a sacrifice that God made. That blood was shed for Adam and Eve because of their sin, and God says, okay, I'm going to clothe you, and this is acceptable. All of this was pointing to the Lamb of God, which would be slain. That's what all this is pointing to, what God promised in Genesis 3:15. And so, when we view it like this and understand that God has already made this promise and all this is pointing to Christ, then we consider this also. God offered the first sacrifice when he clothed Adam and Eve. And God offered the last sacrifice when he slew the second Adam. And by the way, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. God began it, and God ended it. And everything that man has done in between is unacceptable. And that's what you will consistently see to be true throughout the Scriptures. Throughout the ages, man has proved that he fails. Yet we find in each of man's failures, the faithfulness of God is magnified. What do we see in Adam and Eve's sin? You know what we see? We see two people that had fellowship with God who fell to sin. And we would have done exactly the same thing. But you know what? That's really not the message. The message is this. That in the midst of our failure and our insufficiency, the provision of God proves to be all-sufficient. Christ is all-sufficient in the midst of our insufficiency. So was Adam redeemed? Was Eve redeemed? Well, there's arguments on both sides, and they're not limited to what I provided tonight by any stretch of the imagination. But I think these are some strong points we can consider in looking at the two sides of this question. But I will say this. I cannot definitively say Adam was redeemed, but if you don't see redemption in God slaying an animal, shedding blood, and then clothing them personally, if you don't see that as a picture of redemption, as God covering their sin when they could not cover it themselves, then I don't know where you can see redemption portrayed anywhere else. That is a clear presentation to me of God's redemption. God provided and God covered and clothed. And that's the same thing he does for us. Amen? That's the same thing he does for us in the redemption he's provided. Just a couple of minutes. Are there any questions before we pray tonight concerning that? Do you see it? Can you see the position? And you may disagree, and that's fine. But I hope you can see clearly as to some of the reason as to why I would take the position I take concerning the redemption of Adam. And it's mostly because of the sacrifice and because of God providing it and God clothing them. I mean, that, to me, I want to be cautious here, but I will say this just in thought. If Adam was not redeemed, it would almost appear as though it's saying that what God did was not sufficient. Wouldn't it? Because God took care of this. He didn't leave Adam to deal with it himself. Adam couldn't deal with it. So God dealt with it. And I'm telling you, what God does is sufficient. So again, can we dogmatically, definitively say Adam was redeemed? No, but I think there's a strong case to show that he is. I do think there's a strong case to show that he is. And Eve, for that matter. Isn't that great? Not just Adam, but Eve also. Because he clothed both of them. So I believe you find redemption portrayed in both Adam and Eve. Or redemption, the picture of redemption shown in both Adam and Eve. Because God clothed them. He covered them. He did see what they had been trying to do. God called him out on it and said, you can't do this. It's not sufficient. It will not work. Then he took care of it. There's so many applications there with us, isn't there? We went to church. We went to the altar. We prayed. We sang songs. We talked about religion and tried to fit the part of one who looked like a Christian. But God says, hey, one day God came along and said, that's not sufficient. Didn't he? He said, this isn't going to work. Then what's he do? He calls us out, confronts us with our sin, and he says, you can't deal with your sin, but I've already made provision, and I'll apply the provision I've made, and that's sufficient. So there you have it. I think Adam was redeemed.